Open our Bibles together to the book of Acts and the third chapter. Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. And let me set the stage for you while you're turning to Acts 3 and verse 17. Let me set the stage for you of what's happening here. This is not too long after the resurrection of Jesus. We know in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascends into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. And the apostles go out in the power of the Lord and begin to demonstrate that power and to work miracles and draw people into the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what's happening in this third chapter of the book of Acts. Peter and John have gone into the temple to pray. And there's a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple who's never walked in his life. Peter and John see him there. He cries out for help. He's a beggar. That's how he makes his living. He cries out for some help, and Peter and John look at the man and they say, We don't have any silver or gold, but what we've got we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they grab the man by the hand, and he's instantly made completely whole. He goes into the temple. The man, we find out later on in the Bible there, he's about 40 years old, never walked a day in his life. He's instantly healed. You can imagine what kind of ruckus that created in the temple after people seeing this man laying there all these years, and now all of a sudden he's completely well. In fact, many people will even doubt whether that's the same guy or not. You can imagine that. But it is the same guy, and he is well, and he's gone into the temple, and they're praising the Lord, and crowd begins to gather to see what's happened there, and Peter begins to preach to them. He begins to preach Jesus, and he makes it clear to them. He says, guys, this really isn't about me and John. This is about Jesus. And this is about faith in Him. We believed that Jesus would use us this way, and we've trusted Jesus to heal this man, and Jesus has. And therefore, to Him is all the glory and all the honor. And he continues to preach Jesus as we get down through these verses. We come down to verse 17. He has even spoken to those of Israel who have been responsible for the death of Jesus. And then he says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." Father, as we look at these scriptures and many others this morning, I pray that you would help me to get the message out of my heart and into the ears and hearts of these in this little room here today in a way that is simple and yet powerful, in a way that is truthful, in a way that encourages and blesses us. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter preaches Jesus, and he preaches Jesus as the way of salvation here. But I want you to notice something as we get down to verse 20. He talks about repent so that your sins be wiped away. Notice the promises that he begins to make in verse 19. He says, "In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." In other words, he says that when we set our hearts right with Jesus, God begins to pour His Spirit out into us. He begins to encourage us, and He begins to renew us, and He begins to visit us in His grace, and He begins to refresh our souls from within. But then he goes on to say, in verse 20, "and that He may send Jesus." So Peter's talking here about the second coming of the Lord. Peter is fully anticipating and expecting Jesus to come again. And so he says that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Look at verse 21 now. "Whom heaven must receive until." In other words, Jesus has gone to heaven, but he's not going to stay there. Heaven has received him until a time set by the Father. And watch what happens at that time when Jesus comes back. He says, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Look at it with me again. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. The restoration of all things. Brother and sister, Peter is looking forward to the time when Jesus will come again and all of heaven and earth will be renewed in his strength and for his glory. Do you understand this morning that the planet that you and I live on, first of all, is not the planet that God created. Not in the sense that God created it as we see it today. It's not the planet that God created, nor is it the planet that will be forever. Things today are completely, sometimes we think just because this is the way it's always been and it's the way we'll always see it, we think this is the way it was supposed to be and it's the way God created it. But the Bible tells us a totally different story. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, he's going to actually restore this planet and all of creation to its original created form. There's going to be a time of what he calls the restoration of all things. It's not just us as human beings that are restored by faith in Jesus, though that's the primary objective, you understand. We are the thing that Jesus came for primarily. We are the treasured jewel of all of creation, humanity, whom God created in his own likeness and image to spend eternity together with him. We are what his heart is ultimately after. But when Jesus comes again, it's not only humanity, but it's all of creation that'll be restored. And what you and I might refer to as eternity future. I want you to notice something about Peter in this message. Peter is preaching this message with an eye toward that day. His heart is set on that day when Jesus will come again and all things will be made new. And brother and sister, I want to tell you today, I believe that that is one of the biggest keys to living a victorious Christian life. Not looking at the things of this world and wondering why, but looking at the world to come with hope and anticipation and an excitement, knowing that everything in the world as we know it today will ultimately come to an end and all things will be made new. You and I need to learn to live our lives with a view toward eternity. Because in reality, we're chasing eternity. We're all chasing eternity. We need to learn to live our lives with a view to eternity that I believe will bring hope even in the here and now. Sometimes it's so easy for us to get caught up in the here and now, and things are not always good in the here and now. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we set our sights on things future, God one day will make all things new. In the Genesis account, we've been studying Genesis on Wednesday nights recently, and we looked at the story of creation over the last few days. And I won't take the time to read that entire first chapter with you again, but I do want to remind you of several verses of Scripture from Genesis chapter 1 as God created the planet that you and I live on. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that as he began to create, with each day that passes, when he created light and darkness, separated from darkness, the Bible said God looked at it and he saw that it was good. And God created the plant and vegetable life on the planet. And he looked at it and he said, it is good. And he created the animals that live on the planet and the birds that fly in the sky. And God looked at it and God said, it is good. And God created the man and the woman in the garden and he placed them there and he looked at the man and woman and he said, it is good. And on the sixth day after creating everything, the Bible said, God looked at all of creation and he said, it is very good. It is very good. Then we come to that unfortunate third chapter of the book of Genesis where the serpent sneaks his way into the garden and into the heart of the man and the woman. They rebel against God. We call it the fall. And all of creation, as they knew it back in those days, was completely and totally and radically changed. Their rebellion led to submission to the devil. It opened the door to sin in their hearts and into the world. It separated the man and the woman from God. It caused them to lose their place in Eden, which the Bible says is a paradise. The word Eden actually means paradise. Sorrow, suffering, pain, disease, death, poverty. All of these things became the lot of the man and the woman that God had created. Violence, death, and corruption, and decay. It affects every living thing on the planet, including the planet itself. Things on this planet are not as God created them to be. And thankfully, they are not as they will one day be. Paul actually got a glimpse of what things were going to be like in the future. If you look with me over at 2 Corinthians, you're in Acts there, just a couple of books, about three books to your right. And you'll find 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. This letter of 2 Corinthians is one of the earliest letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he describes an episode in his life that most scholars agree happened very early in his Christian journey, probably not too long after the Damascus Road experience. And he had this experience with the Lord, and it radically changed the way that he lived his life. It changed the way that he viewed life. It changed the way that he lived life from that moment forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes this. And again, scholars are pretty much universal in agreeing that Paul is in fact talking about himself, even though he doesn't say as much in these verses of Scripture. But Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he would say, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heavens. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." Paul talks about an experience that he had with the Lord where God actually took him into heaven and showed him things from the heavenly realm and in the heavenly perspective. Paul called it paradise. The garden that Adam and Eve were placed in at creation is called the Garden of Eden, which means paradise. And Paul is seeing, in this experience, he is seeing what paradise actually looks like. I believe what he's seeing is what this world is going to look like in that day of recreation, in that day of restoration. He is seeing what it's all going to look like. He is seeing eternity future. God shows him what it looks like. And it completely and totally, radically changed the way that he lived his life. He lived his life from that moment on completely fearlessly. He feared nothing. He didn't even fear death itself. There's a story in the Bible, in the book of Acts there, where Paul was preaching the gospel in one town, and they stoned him, what they thought, to death. They drugged him out of the city as though he was dead. The apostles gathered around him as he's laying there in the road. The Bible said he got back up and went back into the town. Went right back into the same town where they just stoned him, what they thought was to death. I see, human nature would be to get up and go the other direction. See, but Paul went right back in there to continue to preach the gospel to people who needed to hear it, because he had seen he saw what the future held for all who would believe in Jesus. He saw eternity. He saw the glory of eternity and all that awaits those who believe in Christ. And he lived the rest of his life to tell as many people as he could about Jesus so that as many as would could enter into that eternity. He lived his life with a view toward eternity. He lived chasing after that eternity. The Apostle Peter, we just read a passage of Scripture there about Peter. And Peter lived that same kind of way. Paul would go on to say in the book of Philippians, Paul was so convinced after his vision of heaven, so convinced of what he had seen and where he was going, so fearless where death was concerned, he even said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He says, "I know that death only takes me to a better place than where I am now." He came to the place of realizing that nothing in this world carried any eternal significance whatsoever, so that he cared nothing about anything in the world except for people who needed to know Jesus. I guarantee you this morning, most of us don't share the Apostle Paul's eagerness and anticipation where death is concerned. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he would go on to say, basically he said, I don't know whether I want to stay here or just going home to be with the Lord. Because he knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And he knew that was better. And one thing kept him in the world. He said, knowing that staying here will be better service for you, I choose to stay. Isn't that awesome? He chose to stay, not because he thought it would be better here, but he thought he could be a blessing to others who were here if he stayed. And that's why he chose to stay. Most of us don't share the eagerness that Paul had to go home with him. We're more like the ladies later in our church years ago. Just tell a joke about this woman in church on Sunday morning, and the preacher, she was listening to the preacher, and the preacher says, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody in the church raised their hand. Yeah. Except this one little lady. And she just sat there. And the preacher thought, well, she's kind of older. Maybe she didn't hear what I said. So he said it again. How many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hands again, and she just sat there. And he went over to the lady and he said, ma'am, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? She said, oh, when I die. I thought you were getting up a load to go now. Most of us don't share that anxiety, that anticipation, that eagerness to go, you see. We're more like Woody Allen. Woody Allen, the comedian Woody Allen, told a joke. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's the way most of us will look at it. The Bible says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And there's really nothing. Paul and Peter and John and these guys realize that the things of this world, they're all passing away. Now, we talk about this all the time, church. All of the stuff that we have in the world, all the stuff that we work so hard to get, all the material possessions that we accumulate in this life, and most of them aren't worth 2 cents. You know, these computers and televisions that we spend tens of thousands of dollars for and half the time don't work the way that you need them to, and just when you need them the most, they break down. And 2 years later, they're out of date anyway. You go buy another one. And this goes on constantly. And everything in this world is decaying, it's rusting, it's falling apart. Nothing of this world has any eternal significance or value at all. The only thing that has any value is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, these guys knew it. And they lived their lives with an eye to eternity. And they lived their lives chasing after eternity. Peter had a revelation of what eternity was going to look like. Jesus took Peter and James and John. Peter, James, and John were sort of the inner circle of the disciples of Jesus. And one day he took the three men to the top of a mountain to pray to the Lord. And the Bible says that while they were there, Jesus began to radiate the glory of God. As Peter and James and John began to look at Jesus, they saw the glory of the Lord just radiating from the body of the Lord Jesus. I honestly believe that what happened on that mountaintop was that God opened the eyes of these three men, that God lifted the veil, if you will, between this natural realm and the spiritual realm and let them see into the realm of the Spirit. And they saw Jesus in the fullness of His glory. They also saw Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus. And so they saw the glory of eternity future. It's so marked. This is an amazing thing to me. Peter's life was so marked by this experience that he had on that mountaintop that day, that decades later, when he wrote his letters, and 2 Peter is written maybe like 65, it's 3 or 4 decades after the experience that he had with Jesus. And he writes in the first chapter, he writes with holy awe about that that moment when he stood on that mountain and saw Jesus in all of his glory. And he talked about that holy moment. Can you imagine having such an experience with God that 30, 40 years later, you're still in awe of what you experienced? He got a glimpse of glory, church. He got a glimpse of eternity. And these guys lived their lives chasing after eternity. They lived their lives without any concern of the things of the world anymore. They just chased after God. They chased after Jesus. And they chased after eternity. They knew how glorious it was going to be. They knew what was waiting for them on the other side. And you know, I believe with all my heart that God wants us to live our lives that way. I believe seeing eternity will help us to get our life in perspective and help us to live fearlessly and will fill our hearts with hope. I got to tell you, I have great hope for eternity. My body, as it gets older, just keeps failing me. It just keeps breaking down. My eyes get worse. My ears get worse. My sense of smell gets worse. My sinuses get worse. My body aches more. I was talking with some people just the other day about, you know, it used to be you could go out and you could exercise and you could do all kinds of stuff, and boy, you just felt so good, and now it just hurts so bad. But you have to keep doing it to keep well, or you break down that much faster. See? But our bodies are just getting old and they're decaying. And I've got to tell you, I look forward to eternity when all things will be made new. All things will be made new. God's got an arm waiting for me in heaven. All things will be made new. How can we not rejoice at an eternity that awaits for us where everything will exceed anything in this world by lengths that our minds cannot imagine? These guys lived their lives chasing eternity. And I believe that's why the Bible tells us things like, run this race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says to be spiritually minded. Set your mind on things above, not the things of this world. I believe God's telling us, set your sights on eternity. See what I've got in store for you in the future. Anticipate what's heading your way when you come into my presence to be with me forever. And understand that everything that you're going through in this life, the things that hurt so much, the things that cost so much, the things that weigh so heavily, in that day, it all passes away. And everything will be made new. Paul would say this about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This was a man, you understand, this was a man who put his life on the line for Jesus continually. A man who was beaten often, stoned often, experienced tremendous agony and suffering and pain for the cause of Christ, physical, brutal experiences that he went through. But he wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, this blows me away. Forgive me, this just, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around what this man says. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Paul, how many times have you got to be beaten before you lose heart? He says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says, as bad as it may be in this lifetime and the pain and suffering that we go through, it is absolutely nothing when we compare it to the glory that awaits us in eternity future when we spend it forever with God. These few moments of pain and suffering and the things that we go, this is nothing, Paul says. And look at how we experience that eternal weight of glory, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We set our eyes on the things above. We set our eyes on the things of God. We turn our heart completely to Him. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're passing away. Everything you're experiencing, everything that's bothering you, everything that you're suffering through and having to fight through, it's passing away. It's just temporary, Paul says. The things which you see are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those heavenly things, those things are the eternal things. And if you and I can learn to keep our eyes on eternity and see the unseen, knowing that one day we will be there, one day all things will be made new, our hearts can have hope and we can have excitement even in this life as we look forward to the glory that awaits us. As we press, as Paul says, press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling that's ours in Christ Jesus. The New Testament writers anticipated a day when all things would be made new, even the planet that you and I live on. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Back up just a couple books to your left in Romans chapter 8. Paul picks up that same theme that he was talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says this in Romans 8 verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." What we're going through now, as bad as it might be, is nothing when we compare it to the glory that awaits us in eternity future. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also might be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says all of creation anticipates the great day of renewal, the great day when all things will be made new, even the planet itself. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, there was a curse placed on this planet itself so that it grew thorns and thistles and didn't yield its fruit the way that God originally had intended. Brother and sister, we look outside and there are many beautiful places in this world, a lot of places I'd like to see and visit. But this world doesn't look anything like God created it to look. Nor does it look like anything it will look like when it's all renewed on that great day when God makes all things new. God's going to make all things new. And even creation itself is waiting for that great day of restoration. The Bible tells us that we will in fact inherit the earth on that day when paradise is restored. You're right there in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 4 with me. We read the Bible and we read a lot about the promised land. And of course, when we think about the promised land, we think about the nation of Israel. We think about the Middle East. I want to tell you something, brother and sister. That strip of turf over in the Middle East, that may be the promised land for natural Israel. It's not the promised land for me. You know what the promised land is for me? The whole world. The whole world. Not just a strip of land. In fact, Paul interpreted God's promise to Abraham to be exactly that. In Romans chapter 4, just go all the way down to verse 13 with me. We could read forever getting into it because this is a whole long, big thought that Paul is expressing to us here. But just look at verse 13. where he says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be," watch this, "heir of the world." Heirs of the world. Not just a single strip of land, but the entire planet. It'll all belong to us in that day of restoration when God makes all things new. The righteous will inherit the earth and will dwell on it for eternity with our God. God promised us the whole world. And Peter saw it. Look over with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. I got a couple of scriptures real quick. I didn't need to read these. And I'm going to wrap this up this morning. But my message to you is simply this. These men are living their lives chasing eternity. They believe there's something beyond this world, something greater than this world, and they're living for it in anticipation of it. And it's how they live their lives. And it's because of what they, listen, what they went through, they despised what they went through, but they endured it looking to the future and knowing what God had promised would be theirs when they got to the other side. And that's what gave them hope. The Bible says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." The cross wasn't his joy. But what was on the other side of the cross was his joy when salvation would come to all man and all of creation could be redeemed because of his sacrifice. That's what brought him joy. And he endured the difficulty to get to the joy. He looked past it to see the hope of the future. And that's the way you and I are supposed to live our lives. Yeah, things might be tough right now. But look, it's going to pass away one day and all things will be made new. And I don't care, listen. Forgive me, I don't mean to be minimizing anybody's pain. But if we have, listen, I was electrocuted 35 years ago. I may live another 20 years. Suppose I live as a cripple for 70 or 80 years. That man we read about lived as a cripple for 40 years. Suppose I live as a cripple for 90 or 100 years. How can we possibly compare that to spending eternity with God? It's nothing. It's nothing when we understand the eternity that awaits us when God will make all things new. Peter spoke of that time in 2 Peter. Let me find it real quick for you. 2 Peter chapter 3. They have so much fun downstairs. One of these days, I'm going to let somebody else preach. I'm going to go downstairs for children's church. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there were those who were doubting in Peter's day the return of the Lord as God had promised. Where is his coming, they were saying. People say that today, don't they? Where is his coming? It's been thousands of years now. Where is his coming? Why hasn't he come back yet? Well, Peter tells us why. He says the Lord, verse 9, is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, look at verse 12, looking for. That word looking is a great anticipation and expectation, okay? It's not just seeing with the eye, it's hoping with the heart. Looking for and even hastening. Doing everything that we can to see to it that this day comes as quick as possible. We're anticipating, we're hoping, and we're doing what we can to make it come faster. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, verse 13, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says, we are looking forward to the day when God will make all things new. We are living our lives in pursuit of eternity. We're looking for that great day, for that great hour. Let me read one more passage from the book of the Revelation, if you'll turn over there with me. Revelation chapter 21, next to last chapter in your Bible. John also sees this day. He sees this day of paradise, this day when all things will be made new. The word new, by the way, where it talks about a new heaven and new earth, it doesn't mean new as something that's just created that never existed before. It means new in quality. We think of it more clearly probably today by the word renewed. It's renewed. It's made over and it's made new again. And that's what God's going to do with the heavens and the earth when Jesus comes again. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. John sees it and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," or a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth," the old order, the way that it was previously, the way that it was as a result of the fall, it passed away. And there's no longer any sea. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Remember the story of creation? And God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and God and man dwelt together in perfect harmony on the planet that God had created for the man to dwell on. And what John sees is eternity future when all things are restored and God is once again dwelling in the earth, the renewed heavens and the earth, and he's walking on the planet with man and woman as he did at the dawn of creation. Verse 4, look at how things look like in this new creation, in this paradise and eternity future. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true. It will come to pass." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things." This new heaven and this new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where there is no death. This glorious eternity future. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Isaiah the prophet saw these things 700 years before Christ. He saw what God was going to do in eternity future when he makes all things new. And Isaiah writes about the time when there's no more weeping and no more crying, no more evil, no more harm. A time when a wolf and a lamb will lay down together. A time when a lion will eat straw like an ox. Did you know that when God created the earth, he didn't create animals to be predators one of another? In fact, when you read the story of Genesis, you find out that the animals and all of us were created to be vegetarians, to eat the plants of the earth that God had created. And Isaiah said there'll be a time coming when it'll all be restored. The planet and all that's on it will be just the way God intended it to be from the dawn of time. John saw this paradise in the new heavens and in the new earth, completely restored in the day when God makes all things new. Brother and sister, this is our future. This is what our hearts long for. This is what Peter and John and Paul lived for. They saw it. They sought it. They lived their lives in pursuit of it, expecting at any moment Jesus could come back and make everything new. The New Testament writers believed that, by the way. They believed in an any moment return of Jesus. 2,000 years later, it's just 2,000 years closer. At any moment, Jesus could come again. At any moment, God can make everything new. And we can enter into eternity to be with him forever. These guys lived for it. They're like Abraham in the Old Testament. When God called Abraham the Bible says, Ur of the Chaldees, wherever in the world that is, to where he was raised, where he was born, and God called him out, and God said, "Come and follow me, Abraham." And the Bible said that Abraham left his home, and he left his family, But he didn't go out looking for another plot of land to put his tent on. You know what the Bible said God was looking for? Abraham was looking for? The Bible said Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He left home looking for God. He lived his life in pursuit of God. He lived his life chasing eternity. You and I need to learn to live our lives chasing after eternity, chasing after God. Here's a question. What do you chase after these days? What do you live your life for every day? What are you chasing after? Chasing after money? Chasing after material things? Prestige, power, position, authority? Want to look good in other people's eyes? Fame and fortune? Are these the things that we chase after? All of the things that the Bible says are just passing away in time. Or are we chasing after God? You know, the truth of the matter is that we all are chasing an eternity. We're all chasing an eternity. And each day that passes brings us one day closer to our eternal home. Here's another question. When you get there, when you enter into eternity beyond this life, where will you be? The Bible says there are two eternal destinations. One's a lake of fire, where Satan and his angels and all who reject Jesus will spend eternity there in suffering and in anguish and in agony. Somebody said, well, I haven't rejected Jesus. Well, have you accepted Jesus? Have you received Jesus? If you haven't received Jesus, by default, you have rejected Jesus. Because every day of our life, Jesus is calling to us. And every day that we don't say yes to him, we are saying no to him. Jesus said it himself. He said, there's no such thing as sitting on the fence where I'm concerned. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. It's one way or the other. And we choose. We choose. When you get to the other side, when you enter into eternity, where will you be? For those who believe in Jesus, for those who receive the Lord, well, Jesus said it this way to the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. John saw it. Peter saw it. Paul saw it. And Jesus invites every one of us to experience it. The choice is ours. We must choose him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you chose not to reject fallen, sinful human beings, but rather you choose to come to us and to pursue us and to call us and to invite us into your presence. Indeed, Lord, you've made the only way possible for us to come into your presence when you sent your Son to die for us that we might be forgiven of our sins. Father, I pray this morning that each and every one of us would consider our own heart and our own ways and these few moments of quiet as we bring our service to a close today, that we would seal once and for all the security of our eternal destiny to be with you forever through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare today that we believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, raised from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, having shed his blood that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. And having confessed our sins and received Jesus today, Lord, we receive life eternal and abundant through your Son. For he who has the Son has life. Father, I pray for my church family today, even as I pray for my own life. God, that you would help us to live this day and every day chasing after eternity, because we're chasing after you. Help us to see and understand what awaits us on the other side in your presence forever. And in that, help us to hope in you. Father, as we sit here this morning, would you speak to hearts? Would you touch lives here today? If there's any that don't know you today, God, would you reveal yourself to them now? Open their eyes that they might know that Jesus is Lord. For those of us that have not walked with you as we know we should, may we renew our love with you today, God. And help us all to look beyond this world, to lift our sights, set our hope on Jesus and the eternity that awaits us because of who He is and what He's done for us. Help us, Father, to live our lives fearlessly with eager anticipation of all that lies ahead in eternity future as we chase after eternity, we chase after you. And we thank you, Father, for that great day when even the bodies that have been laid in the grave will be resurrected, and you will make all things new. Thank you for that, Lord. Would you stand together with me, and as we always do, remain in an attitude of prayer for a few moments as we bring things to a close here this morning. Would you wait on the Lord, and would you listen for His voice to speak to your heart? Moments together, would you draw near to God? He loves us with a love everlasting. Open your heart to God today. Let Him renew your life. I moved in my heart this morning as we close things to just remind you that the Bible tells us to cast cares on the Lord, to present our lives to Him as a living sacrifice and give them completely to Him and give Him all of our burdens, all of our sorrows and heartaches. Now here's the key. The key is when we give those things to the Lord, to leave those things with the Lord. And not take them back again. I know that's easier said than done. Bless you, Father. As we close this morning, I trust that our time together has been fruitful for you and you've been encouraged by the word of the Lord here this morning. Trust God's ministered to your life here today by the worship and by the message and all that's taken place in the service here, the communion. What we offer to you, as we always do, personal ministry, anytime you need it, anywhere you need it, please give us a call. We'd love to come to your home and visit with you and just share the love of the Lord together with you and encourage you in a personal way and pray with you personally about the things that maybe are weighing on your heart and soul. making life tough for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, church. Keep looking up. God's going to make all things new. Let's sing our song of closing together this morning. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Go home, get some groceries on your way, and get ready for the snowstorm that's coming, all right?